Lord, it is all about your great grace. And Lord, I do pray you would forgive us, Lord, for thinking that it has anything to do with us. Forgive us, Lord, for coming here to this place and thinking that somehow we're going to be blessed, when, Lord, we simply come here to bless you. Lord, forgive us thinking anything comes from us. Forgive us, Lord, for even coming thinking we would receive anything. Lord, we come to give you our praise. We come to give you our worship. We come, Lord, to learn of you. And Father, how I pray you would help us to focus wholly upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, it's all because of you, and Lord, it's all for you. And so, Lord, what can we do but come and worship you, bow down unto you, and learn of you. So, Lord, open our hearts today that we would become more like you. Let it be so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, as we conclude our study through the book of Acts. Now, we've only spent 49 weeks in the book of Acts. So I'm imagining it has 28 chapters. And since next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll start the book of Romans, it only has half as many, 16 chapters. I'm assuming we'll spend twice as many weeks in there as we did Acts. That's just how the Lord works things out. I don't understand it, but that's how He does. Acts chapter 28, as we conclude our wonderful study through this beautiful book. We saw how Paul had appealed to Caesar before Festus. Festus said, "Okay, to Caesar you shall go." So they boarded a ship there at Caesarea, began to head north up the coast of Phoenicia, past Tyre, past Sidon. They came to Asia Minor, to the Pamphylian coastline, and began to travel west. They came all the way to the southwesterly tip of Asia Minor, to the city of Myra, which was a city in Lycia. From there, they got aboard an imperial grain ship, an Alexandrian grain ship. Now, they had traveled from there on into the Mediterranean Sea. Paul, of course, gave them counsel. He said, "Hey, let's not go. It's after the feast. We're in the first 2 weeks of October. Sailing season is no good after October in the Med, believe you me." But they said, "No, we're going to go anyway." They felt the soft, gentle, southerly breeze blow, and they thought, "Ah, we've accomplished our purpose." And so they struck sail and they headed out. Well, it wasn't long that the winds became contrary. There was a tempestuous headwind that arose, a typhoon literally, and the Euroclydon, the easterly winds. The tempest became so fierce that they saw neither stars nor moon nor sky for 14 days. And just as they were beginning to give up hope, Paul said, "Take courage, men, eat, for not a hair of your head shall be lost. Only stay in the boat." Don't jump ship. Hang with Jesus. Well, they of course, were shipwrecked, where two seas met there on the reef. The prow of the boat stuck fast while the stern was being pounded and demolished by the waves. So they crashed on a particular island. And we saw a very important principle last time we were together. How God allows storms to come into our lives for many reasons. One of which is simply to direct us, to guide us to where He wants us to go. Now, apparently, Paul needed to go to Malta. Now, he was supposed to be going to Rome, but he went to Malta. And he went there through very arduous circumstances. And that just goes to show each and every one of us that oftentimes it's not because of any fault of our own. It's not because we're in sin. It's not because we're disobedient to God that God sends the storms. Paul was in the will of God. He was doing exactly what God desired for him to do. And yet God sent this mighty storm. He sent him through an incredible trial to do what? To get him to where he wanted to go. Now this was a little side trip, a detour. And God oftentimes does that. When we get settled in our lees, God says, okay, I'm just going to stir things up a bit here. Because I've got some more work for you to do over here, or over there, or with so-and-so, or with whoosie-whatsie, you know. And God oftentimes does that. And so we see beautiful lessons coming from this incredible story. So, they're now shipwrecked. They're shipwrecked on an island called Malta. And two very important things happen while Paul is on this island. Now, verse 1. We read, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, because after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in these first six verses, we have the first occurrence of what happened there on Malta. We know the background. We know the shipwreck. And according to verse 1, they came to this island called Mileta, in some of your translations, or Malta. Which is no coincidence, beloved. The island of Malta means a place of refuge. Isn't that wonderful? God had caused the storm. They were shipwrecked. And what did God do? He brought them to a place of refuge. And so too it is in our lives. How important we run to our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our deliverer, our strong tower, our all in all, which is Jesus Christ. He's our Malta, as it were. And in the midst of the storm, He is our place of refuge. How glorious. Now, Malta is a very small island. It's about 58 miles south of Sicily. Now, if you've got a map, you know that Italy is shaped like a boot. And at the toe of the boot, it looks like there's a football. That's the island of Sicily. Right below Sicily is a very small island, only 59 square miles. It's the island of Malta. This is where Paul and the 275 other shipmates landed. Now, according to verse 2, there were some natives on this island. Some of your translations might say barbarians. Please, do not picture people running around with grass skirts and spears and necklaces made of shrunken heads and stuff. No, the word barbarian simply means rough speech. It was designated for those who did not speak Greek, or for those who did not speak Greek well. They were thought to be barbaric, not because of what they did necessarily, but because of how they spoke. And I think that fact is further illustrated in verse 2, because they showed Paul unusual kindness. Now, they didn't, you know, look at him and say, oh, good, here's dinner, you know, washed up on the shore. No, they showed him unusual kindness, and they kindled a fire. And the reason, obviously, they kindled the fire was for humanitarian aid. Number one, according to verse 2, because of the rain. Number one, the rain. Number two, they were cold. But what I want you to notice in verse 3 is what happened to Paul. This is very important. Paul was gathering sticks, a bundle of firewood, if you will. He put them on the fire, and as he put the wood on the fire, a viper came out. Now, the word viper simply means serpent or snake. But this particular serpent was a very deadly, poisonous serpent. You say, Clark, how do you know? Well, according to verse 6, they were expecting that Paul would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. Obviously, this is a very deadly serpent. So it comes out of the fire because it was originally very cold and wet. It was in a dormant stage, obviously, hiding, trying to stay warm in the sticks. When Paul put the sticks in the fire, of course, it sprang to life and said, wait a minute, grabs a hold of Paul and latches on to him. Notice carefully what Paul was doing when the serpent attacked. He was trying to warm others. He was ministering to the needs of others. He was serving the hearts and hands of others. And what happened? That serpent came out and attacked him. Now, may I just say, that's how it works in our lives as well. When you are busy ministering to others, helping others to be warm, serving the hearts and hands of others, you can expect some attacks. Amen? Amen? Now, if we simply sit on the couch and do nothing, you can expect very few attacks. Why? Well, because that's exactly where Satan wants us. He wants us just to be on cruise control. Everything's cool. I'm just coming to church. I go home. I'm, you know, going to work. I'm doing my thing. Everything's fine. I'm not really experiencing any real difficulties, no big storms, no big trials, no attacks from the serpent. Well, sure, of course. There's no reason for him to attack us because we're just cruising right along, you see. But the moment you step out in faith, beloved, the moment you say, you know what, I want to be that one to gather a bundle of sticks and to help those who are cold and wet and shivering and hurting. I want to be the one to come alongside and minister at the fellowship. I want to teach Sunday school. I want to help. I want to do this. I want to. As soon as you purpose in your heart that you're going to step out in faith and worship God through serving God, I guarantee you Satan is going to come out, that old serpent, and he's going to attack you like you've never been attacked before. Now, I'd like you to notice the response of the natives in verse 4. Notice their response. Very interesting. The natives saw the creature hanging from his hand and they said, hey, no doubt this man's a murderer. And even though he's a murderer, he's a terrible, evil guy, notice he didn't escape justice. He didn't escape this, even though he escaped, I keep wanting to say escaped, but it's not escaped, it's escaped. It's hard for me to say that, so I'll just say escaped. Yet justice does not allow to live. Now, there's a bit of irony there, and don't miss this. Dr. Luke is kind of giving us a little play on words here. Because the natives believed that whoever was evil, whoever was wicked, whoever was a murderer, whoever was unjust in this life, would get punished in this life. That evil people will get their due and recompense now. Now, we know that's simply not the case. Amen? We see evil and wicked people prospering. In fact, David said that in Psalm 73:3. He said, I see the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked people are always seeming to prosper. Our bosses, our employees, our employers, our co-fellow workers, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives who are liars and stealers and cheats and thieves, and they seem to prosper. They seem like everything's working out for them and they never get caught. And I can't take one pencil from the office jar and I get busted for it. Well, know this. That they will get their just due. Now, they might not get their recompense on the earth, but they will one day. You see, we have that tendency to think that because bad things are happening to me, somehow I'm not a good person. I'm in sin. I'm out of the will of God. Oh, really? Well, was that the case with Paul? Was he out of the will of God? No, he was the greatest apostle, arguably, who ever lived. And God sent him through the storm. God allowed the serpent to attack him. God allowed him to be cold and wet and shivering and hungry. No, it has nothing to do with you or with me. It has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. And the irony here in verse 4 is very interesting, and don't miss it. You see, in Greek mythology, the head of all the gods was Zeus. The Latin name was Jupiter. Well, Zeus had a daughter. And her job, her mission in life, was to exact punishment on evil people, wrongdoers. I'll give you one guess what her name was. Justice. In verse 4, they said that even though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Isn't that interesting? A little bit of irony there. And so, in one breath, the natives are thinking, hey, he's a murderer. But notice what Paul does in verse 5. Don't miss this. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Isn't that wonderful? When Satan comes out and attacks you, notice what Paul did not do. He did not complain. He did not murmur. He didn't grumble. He didn't call 26 of his friends on the phone and say, oh, woe is me. What did he do? He shook it off. And the serpent fell into the fire. You know, Satan will attack you. There's no doubt about that. And oftentimes he will come like a flood. Peter said that he's like a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he's roaming around, roaring like a lion. There's no doubt about that. But I would just simply say that Jesus Christ on the cross kicked all of his teeth out, if you will. He's all bark and no bite. He is a defeated enemy. Oh, he's the enemy and he attacks. But he has been conquered on the cross. You, on the other hand, hallelujah, are more than conquerors because of the cross. And even though the snake will attack and latch himself onto you, he cannot possess you. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is dwelling in you? Anybody? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, Acts 5:32, 1 Corinthians 3:16. God is dwelling in you. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. And though the serpent attacks, we merely shake it off. And I love the result of that at the end of verse 5. Suffered no harm. Don't miss that. Because the enemy comes in and the enemy will attack. But you will suffer no harm. Oh, but my boat, it's fallen apart. The waves, I haven't seen the sun in 14 days. And oh, this ship, we're going to crash. And hey, God's just directing you. God's just working out His perfect plan and His perfect purpose in your life. How glorious. Now, I want you to notice the second response of the natives, how fickle they were in verse 6. They were expecting that Paul was going to swell up and fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he is a god. Isn't the crowd fickle? In one breath, they're saying, oh, he's a murderer. A couple minutes later, saying, oh, he's a god. Now, this is nothing new to Paul. You remember back in Acts chapter 14, after they chased him out of Iconium, he went down to Lystra. And in Acts chapter 14, when he came to Lystra, he saw a man who was crippled from his mother's womb who had never walked. And he looked at the man and said, rise up and walk. And the man leaped to his feet immediately and began to walk. And all of the people cried out in the Lyconium language, the gods have come down to us. Well, then the Jews from Antioch came down and stirred up the multitudes. And they changed their minds, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead. The fickleness of the crowd. And I think there's a valuable lesson to be learned there for us. You see, when things are going downhill, as it were, and we see things in category bad, we have a tendency to follow them emotionally and spiritually and sometimes physically. We think, oh, woe is me. Oh, things are not working out. Oh, I'm this and this has happened and oh, and we get down. But on the other hand, to show you how fickle we are, when we have a tendency to think that things are going in category good, hey, we're flying high. We're all smiley and happy and, hey, brother, sister, how you doing? You know, and what's wrong with you? Oh, I just got a raise. Praise the Lord. Or, you know, I'm not fired. Praise God. And we have a tendency to do that, to go in these cycles. Paul didn't complain when the ship was crashing. And he didn't boast when they were calling him a god. Very important point to note. When Jesus had sent out the 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10, sent them out two by two, gave them power and authority over diseases and evil spirits. Well, they came back from that first missionary journey, as it were, and they were pumped. They were excited. They said, Lord, even the demons obeyed us. Jesus said, so? My translation. Jesus said, hey, don't rejoice that the demons obey you. Just rejoice that your name's written in heaven. If you want to be happy about anything, be glad about that. But don't rejoice that the demons obey you, because you're going to be bummed when they don't. We need to stay, Christian, listen carefully, on this even keel in our lives. We have a tendency to put things in category good or category bad. The fact of the matter is, if you are a child of God, whatever is happening in your life is category God. It's not good or bad, it's category God. We think, oh, I won $1 million, that's good. No, that's bad. Because now you're going to turn your back on God and spend it on fulfilling the lustful desires of your flesh. You say, oh, that's bad. No, that's good. Because now you're going to wind up flat on your back, broke, and the only place you can turn is to God. You see, we have a tendency to put things in these categories when they ought not to be. Whatever is happening in your life, God is divinely orchestrating it to be. And therefore, we as Christians are just kind of just go along going, oh, my house is burning. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, you just inherited $20 million. Ah, praise the Lord. You know what I mean? It's just, we're right there. Whatever's happening. And I think this was a great example for us with Paul. And the fickleness of the crowd. Now, this brings us to the second section that deals with the second occurrence of what happened on the island of Malta from verses 7 through 10. Now, in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So after this incredible ordeal on the beach, no doubt, according to verse 7, the leading citizen of the island, which simply means magistrate, probably a Roman appointee, Publius and his father, they no doubt heard of what happened there on the shore. Remember, island of Malta is only 95 square miles. It's a very small island. Word of that type of viperous attack not resulting in death no doubt traveled very quickly. And so Publius, interesting name, I just like saying it, Publius. Publius. He came, he no doubt searched out Paul and said, hey, why don't you guys come and just hang out with us for a little while? And Paul said, okay, right on. And they treated them courteously for 3 days. But it happened, according to verse 8, that his father-in-law, Publius's father-in-law, was sick with a fever and dysentery, some type of stomach bowel infection problem that caused a great fever. And so Paul, notice verse 8, first of all prayed. It's the first thing Paul did. He went into him and prayed. Second, he laid hands on him and he was healed. I thought that was significant. Because oftentimes our natural tendency is, okay, let's just lay hands on and then pray. Interesting. Paul, no doubt, spent some time in prayer, getting right with the Lord himself, saying, Lord, there's a guy here sick. Use me. Enable me, Lord, to bring glory to you through this. And then he laid hands on him and the man was healed. In fact, not only Publius's father, but according to verse 9, Paul healed all the people on the... This happened third service last week, didn't it? Yeah. I don't know. It just happens sometimes that way. Now, he healed everybody on the island, according to verse 9. It says, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, this brings up a very interesting question about healing. Paul obviously had the gift of healing, no doubt about that. He healed Eutychus, who fell out of the third story window, healed him from death. I mean, that's quite a feat. He healed dysentery and fever in Publius's father. He healed all of the various diseases of the natives on that island. Question. Does God heal today? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Does God heal all the time? No. Does any one person have the gift of healing today? Whoa, wait a minute. I believe that God does distribute the gift of healing as He sees fit. I do not believe that any one person has the gift of healing on command, as it were. If they did, our hospitals would be empty, obviously. Does God grant the gift of healing to people sporadically as that gift is needed in that particular situation? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills. It's up to the will of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this will help drive the point home. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Does God always heal? No. Did Paul have the gift of healing on demand? No. Interesting. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Remember, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, saw things that were inexpressible, that was unlawful for him to utter. And according to verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, before I get all puffy and prideful about everything God showed me in the third heaven, a thorn in the flesh, an infirmity, a sickness, an illness was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet, or literally to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I become prideful and arrogant and puffed up. Well, concerning this thorn in the flesh, this illness, this infirmity, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, that I might be healed. And God, He said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that fantastic? Did Paul heal on demand? No. He couldn't heal himself. Very interesting. Now, God may choose to heal you, and He may not choose to heal you. Glory be to God. Whatever God wants to do in your life. And if He chooses not to heal you, know this, Christian, that His grace is sufficient. His grace will sustain you. 2 Timothy 2:1, it'll make you strong. It'll cause thanksgiving in your heart. 2 Corinthians 4:15. It'll enable you to serve Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It will cause you to live godly and righteous in this present age. Titus 2:12. It's God's grace that is sufficient for all of us. And how absolutely beautiful that is. Now, this brings us to Paul's departure from the island. Verse 11. Paul departs from Malta. Acts 28:11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So 3 months in Malta. Church tradition tells us that Publius became the first Christian pastor on the island of Malta because Paul was there 3 months, no doubt preaching the gospel, healing the lame and the sick. And God did a great work there, but God's work there was now done with Paul. According to verse 11, they jump another imperial grain ship, another Alexandrian ship, a very large ship. But Luke here shows us his humor in the ship that they boarded, because he makes a little mention that this ship had the figurehead of the twin brothers in front of the ship. Now, some of you have seen big old sailing ships with the figure of a woman or figure of something or somebody on the front of that ship. Well, in the Greek culture and mythology, on the front of this particular ship were twin brothers. Now again, back to Zeus, who was the god of all the Roman or the Greek pagan gods, as it were. He had two sons. They were twins, Castor and Pollux, P-O-L-L-U-X. Castor and Pollux. Now these two brothers, are you ready for this? Were the Greek gods of oceanic navigation. Safe passage for those who sailed the seas. And so I think Luke gets a little dig in here because the first Alexandrian ship crashed and burned on the shore of Malta. And he's saying, oh, well, this one had the Greek gods, the twin brothers, Castor and Pollux. They're supposedly going to keep us safe. Like, yeah, right. And so they leave Malta and they sail around the easterly shore of Sicily and come to Syracuse. And according to verse 13, they left Syracuse and circled around and reached Rhegium. Now, Syracuse is only a few miles south of Rhegium. They didn't circle around anything. The phrase circled around is a sailing phrase, an oceanic phrase. It means to tack back and forth. In other words, they had a headwind and they had to circle around in a tacking type of situation. And they came to Rhegium, which is on the southwesterly most part of Italy, or the toe of the boot, as it were. That's right where they're at. And from there, they got a south wind. So now the wind was at their back. And the next day they came to Puteoli. Now, that's about 175 miles north of Rhegium on the Italian coastline. Notice it only took them one day. So they had this strong south wind. The wind now turned to their favor and they just went straight ahead right up to Puteoli. So they went to Syracuse, Rhegium, and then Puteoli. And from Puteoli, I'm starting to sound Italian now. We're in Italy. This is scary when that happens. Hey, where's Brother Ducini? Hey, where are you, Ducini? Now, from Puteoli, they began to walk up north along the Appian Way, which we would say is, you know, Highway 101 or PCH, as it were. Verse 14, we found brethren and were invited, and they stayed and they went towards Rome. Verse 15, they came to two other places, the Appii Forum, which is 40 miles south of Rome, and then three inns, the three taverns, if you will, was 33 miles south of Rome. But when Paul saw the brothers, he thanked God and took courage. Isn't that fantastic? You and I can be such an encouragement to others as we simply go out of our way. They went almost 40 miles out of their way from Rome down to the Appii Forum and to three inns. To do what? To see Paul. To minister to him. And the result of that is that Paul was encouraged. You and I need to be that encouragement for others. So, they go all the way now. According to verse 16, when they had come to Rome, finally, praise God, it's been a long journey, finally got to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the rotation of the soldiers was every 4 to 6 hours. So Paul got a new prisoner every 4 to 6 hours that he was chained to. And it was against Roman law for the Roman guard to talk or converse with the prisoner. Paul went to town, no doubt about it. In fact, we'll see, and church history tells us, that many in the house of Nero were saved. We'll see that in 1st or 2nd Timothy, I believe it is. Philippians as well. Yes, it's in Philippians. That's exactly right. Where the household, even of those of Caesar, were saved. Why? Well, because Paul had 4 to 6 hours all day, every day, for 2 years, to preach to these Roman guards. And what a beautiful picture that is. And here's where it started, right here, gang, right here in Acts 28:16. And according to verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called together the leaders of the Jews. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with these chains." Now, we've already studied in great depth verses 16 through 20, back starting in chapters 21 through 26. But now Paul gives the glorious reason why he's in chains. It's for the hope of Israel. What was the hope of Israel? The coming of the Messiah. Their whole life revolved around the waiting for the Messiah, the Christ to come. And so, according to verse 21, they said to him, "Hey, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think." Oh man, that's like sick him to a hound dog, isn't it? "We want to hear from you, Paul, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, from whom both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Isn't that fantastic? The hope of Israel is the Messiah. Paul was expounding and persuading them that Jesus is the Messiah. How? From the Old Testament? From the laws of Moses, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, the Torah, all the way through the prophets. You know, there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. He is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul was preaching the gospel to them from morning till evening. I love that. Now the response of the gospel, as we've seen many times, is twofold. Look at verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they had not agreed among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. That is the result of the gospel. Some believe, some reject. God has given you the ability to do both. That shows the love of God for us. If God did not love us, He would force us to love Him. But since He loves us so much, He's given us a free choice. Paul said in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said in Mark 8:34, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." We clearly have a choice in the matter. Joshua 24:15, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And here I think we see a beautiful picture of man's responsibility in contrast to the election of God's predestination. More on that in Romans chapter 9. Now it says they departed after Paul said this one word in verse 25. Now you know Paul. He can't just say one word. The idea here is one thought. After Paul gave one thought, they departed. And here's the thought in the middle of verse 25. He said, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.'" God supernaturally has blinded the nation of Israel. The prophecy spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, was prophesied 750 years before the Christ. They rejected God as their God. So God rejected them as His people, not permanently, but temporarily. In Romans chapter 11, we don't have time to turn there. In verse 8, Paul said that God had given them a spirit of stupor, ears that they cannot hear, eyes that they cannot see, unto this very day, Paul said. In verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, Paul said that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come, but that all of Israel will be saved. Now, not all is Israel. More of that in Romans. But God has supernaturally hardened their heart. That's why you don't see a lot of evangelistic effort in Israel. With Pastor Chuck, I heard him say that, you know, that's why we don't send mission teams to Israel, because God has hardened their heart. Does that mean we shouldn't preach the gospel? Absolutely not. Because many Jews come to saving grace in Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. He'll work what He wants to work when He wants to work it. We just simply need to be obedient to what God's called us to do, and that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We plant the seed. We sow the seed. We water the seed. But it is God who gives the increase. Hallelujah. And because of that, according to verse 28, you and I now have an opportunity to receive salvation, because the gospel went to the Gentiles. Now, according to verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Isn't that glorious? 2 years in prison. Doing what? Preaching the gospel. Oh, he didn't only preach the gospel. During his 2 years here in Rome, he wrote the epistle of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the book of Philemon. So he wrote 4 letters while he was there to the churches and to Philemon, of course, regarding Onesimus. But after 2 years, Paul will be released. He will go to Spain. He will travel through Europe. And then he will be arrested one more time. Except this time, he won't be in house arrest. He'll be in the dungeons, where he told Timothy his life was being poured out like a drink offering. You know, beloved, just as the Jews had an opportunity to receive the salvation of God, so too do you today. Because as we finish this wonderful book of Acts, it's no coincidence that Luke finishes with the message of salvation. And maybe you're here today. And maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never bowed the knee to Jesus. I would encourage you not to harden your heart against God. Because like Pharaoh of old, he hardened his heart against God. And then we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God solidified the heart that was already in Pharaoh. And so I would encourage you not to put it off. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Father, how we thank you. Lord, for these glorious truths, this wonderful book, the great news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago that we may have life everlasting. And maybe you're here today, and this is something you've been struggling with and putting off. I want to encourage you not to wait another minute, but just give your life to Jesus right where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe you're outside under the patio. Maybe you're out on the grass area. Maybe you're back in the kitchen area or in the nursery, wherever you're at. Wherever you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, I just would encourage you to bow the knee to Him right now and to ask Him to forgive you of everything you've ever done and come live in your life and become your Lord and your Savior. If that was your heart, if you've said that or anything like that, you now are born again. You now have obtained the salvation of God that was sent to the Gentiles. And now, oh now, the glorious peace and rest that you can have in Christ, in the middle of the storm, in the midst of the tumult, when the serpent is attacking you ferociously, you now can overcome. You now can shake it off and suffer no harm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. How we love you, Jesus. How we praise you. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.